What I've had in my heart to speak about for a little while is that doxology that we often use from the end of Ephesians. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, we've used that so often, but we've never actually stopped to think about it in detail. And that's something that's been on my heart for a little while, but we needed to wait till we got to the end of the Apostles' Creed series to be able to talk about it. When it comes to preparing sermon, I often find there's this trough of despair that I go through. You do the study, you see all the bits, and what you end up with is this heap of bricks lying all over the floor, and you haven't got a clue what shape of building you're supposed to be building with it. Well, you've got some idea, like you want a house with a roof and things like that, but exactly how it goes together is difficult, or can be difficult. Sometimes the Lord gives you very, great clarity about what you're doing, but often I go through that slough of despair, as Janet will witness. But the Lord always sorts it out. And I know others who preach go through that same process. And in some ways, I think that's the Lord preparing us as we come up here to know, this is not us. We're trying to convey what the Lord has laid on our hearts. This time round, I went through another problem because what I usually do is I'll write out the sermon and then I'll back that off into notes so I can speak to notes. And I couldn't get on with the notes. So in the end, what I decided to do was I was going to read the sermon fundamentally. So please bear with me with that, because it will mean that I won't be able to make as much eye contact with you as I might normally do. It's not because I'm disinterested. It's just the way this one's panned out before the Lord. The thing to be said about reading sermons is that Jonathan Edwards did that and revival broke out. It was that famous sermon of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God or a Mighty God. I forget the exact title. But he was invited to go to this church. This was a sermon induced in his own church. He was invited to go to another church. He was a short-sighted man. So it's reported that he was like this all the time, reading it. Whilst the Lord was at work. So may the Lord be at work amongst us today, please. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that what really happens is that you take the words that are said, Lord, whether they're extemporary, Lord, or read, Lord, and your Holy Spirit uses them in our hearts, that he works in us. And therefore, Lord, we would give ourselves to you today that we might pay attention to you and give glory to you and open our hearts to you. Lord, we just ask that in your name. Amen. So, first of all, I've got a little story to tell you. And as we go through, it will make sense, I promise. It was a golden August afternoon in Swansea, the kind of day that seemed made for cricket. But no one could have known they were about to witness something the game had never seen. The crowd hushed. Five balls had already disappeared over the boundary. Gary Sobers, for those of you who don't know, was a magnificent, not that I like cricket, but he was a magnificent West Indian batsman and cricketer. Gary Sobers, majestic and composed, stood at the crease. One ball remained, one chance to do what no one else had done before. Malcolm Nash, the bowler, who'd borne the brunt of Sobers' brilliance, wiped his brow and marked his run-up. Around him, every Glamorgan fielder hugged the boundary rope as if that might contain the inevitable. From behind the stumps came a challenge, half joke, half dare, from the wicketkeeper. Bet you can't make it six in a row. Nash began his run. He had options. I suppose I should ask Clarice to say that with a Welsh accent, shouldn't I? Bet you can't make it six in a row. Nash began his run. He had options, but he chose risk. A quicker ball, short of length, one that just might break the spell. But Sobers was already reading it. His body coiled like a spring. Instincts honed to perfection. In a flash, the bat swung, smooth, certain, devastating. The crack echoed like a starter's pistol. The ball soared higher, further. The crowd watched in stunned silence as it sailed over the boundary, over the stand, gone. Sobers later claimed it bounced all the way down the hill into Swansea. In that one swing, history had been made. Six sixes in one over. But what truly left its mark wasn't the record, it was the audacity, the artistry, the absolute refusal to be ordinary. That final shot wasn't just a ball hit for six, it was a moment that reached beyond cricket, beyond the field and into the realm of legend. Now, it was in lockdown that we started to use that Ephesians passage as a means of encouragement when we were having our services via Zoom on a Sunday morning. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Gary Sobers did what was extraordinary, beyond expectation, and stunned the crowd. Those two verses that we say together so often speak of God's immeasurable greatness that might seem extraordinary to us, but not for God. God's power may be beyond our imagination, but it's quite ordinary for him, if we can use that word of the only true God, the sovereign creator of the universe and all that it contains. We've continued to use that doxology along with some others, but as I say, we've never stopped to meditate on those inspiring words. These two verses are often said to be the crescendo of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It ascends to the pinnacle in those two verses and then descends into the thriving, practical daily life and maturity of each and every Christian. And as we dig in a little bit, we'll see how amazingly full of God's power and might are those 45 words. In fact, God's power at work within us is a repeated theme in Ephesians. So we'll look at those verses and dip into other places in Ephesians as well. So let's just read that passage. We'll start at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the ESV. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now that first verse of that couplet, that doxology, is full of power words. They don't quite come over in the English translation, but we'll dig in a bit, and we'll see what else Paul has to say about God's power in Ephesians. So now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The first thing to notice is that this is all about God's power at work within us. This isn't about domination, God overpowering us or forcing his way upon us. It's about him working through us, equipping us so that we can play our part in his incredible plans and purposes. It's not some kind of hostile takeover, an invasion of the body snatchers. Far from it. When you look at the bigger picture of what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, it's all about being equipped, empowered, and growing in maturity, becoming more Christ-like. And in the next chapter, Ephesians 4, 13 to 16, Paul paints that picture clearly. He talks about Christians growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it's about how, when the whole body works together properly, it builds itself up in love. That growing maturity, that shared life rooted in love, is what the Father's aiming for when he pours his power into you and me. Now, note in that verse, it says that he is able to work his power. He's the eternal, infinite, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God, perfect in every way. And when Scripture says he's able, it means he is able. He can do exactly what he says he'll do. He doesn't need help. As Job realized, nothing can thwart his purposes. And Paul echoes that in Ephesians 1:11, where he says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So when God makes a promise or sets his plan in motion, we don't have to wonder if it will happen. We can trust completely that he'll follow through. And because of who he is, we can stand firm on every single promise he's made. But that verse goes on to say, he is able to do far more abundantly. That's how it's translated, more or less, in the English. But the original Greek is even more striking. We know what abundance means. It's having more than enough. It's the opposite of scarcity, where there's just not enough to go round. But this word, it's actually the Greek word for abundance, having more than enough, stacked up with a magnifying word, hyper. So what we get is hyperabundance, or in plain English, superabundance. Not just a little extra, not even a whole lot more, but because we're talking about God here, it means something far greater, an infinite, never-ending supply. Do you remember the panic when we had the first COVID shutdown, lockdown? Supermarket shelves stripped bare. Supplies gone in hours. But God never runs out. There's nothing that can happen, no crisis, no demand that can exhaust his supply. Whatever he's promised to do, he can do with limitless, inexhaustible power, again and again and again, forever. So what is God able to do far more abundantly than? Paul's answer, far more than we can ask or think, far more than we can imagine, beyond anything our minds can grasp or our hearts can perceive. After all, he is the infinite creator. and science has merely brushed the edges of his handiwork. The deeper we explore, the more we're left in awe. Because even when setting aside deliberate misunderstandings, so much of his creation remains a magnificent mystery, waiting to be discovered. Our imaginations may stretch the limits of what we understand, yet even they barely graze the surface of God's boundless intellect and power. Not even the most visionary storyteller or filmmaker, not even the brilliance of someone like Steven Spielberg, can begin to touch the depths of God's creativity. Even the grandest idea of superabundance pales in comparison to the unfathomable scale of his infinite abilities, eternal purposes, and glorious mystery of everlasting plans. Wow. But let's see what Paul has to say about God's power. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, Paul's praying. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In this passage, when Paul tries to describe God's power, the kind that's way beyond anything we can wrap our heads around, he just keeps stacking power words on top of each other. It's like he's reaching for language big enough to even come close. And what we're left with is one of the most mind-blowing passages about God's greatness that you'll ever hear. Note those words, immeasurable greatness. And let's just think about immeasurable for a moment. The Greek word here literally means to throw beyond the usual mark, to go way past what expected, to surpass everything else. If the ancient Greeks played cricket, they'd probably use it to describe what Gary Sobers did in 1968. And if you're more into baseball, you'd say it was knocked out of the park. That's exactly what happened that August afternoon. Sobers sent the ball over the stand and bouncing down the hill towards Swansea to complete his perfect score of six sixes in an over. Since then, he's been joined by only eight other sportsmen. But here's the thing: God doesn't just go beyond the mark, his power doesn't have limits. It's not just impressive, it's perfect, infinite, eternal. And the way he uses that power, it's always holy, always righteous, always loving. Because God is God because of his infinite perfection. Unlike Gary Sobers, no one else will ever be able to do what God does. In short, God's power is perfect and we can never reach its limits. It has none. So then that word, greatness, immeasurable greatness. So Paul doesn't just stop with that word of immeasurable. He lifts it even higher with a word that's translated greatness. And this Greek word doesn't just hint at something big, it conveys the idea of vastness beyond anything we can wrap our heads around. When God's power surpasses all else, it's not by a hair's breadth. It's by infinity. Just stop and think about the sheer size of the known universe. We can measure it, sort of, but we can't comprehend it. If we could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, it would take us something like 28 billion years to cross the visible universe. If we could travel at the speed of light, we could reach the moon in 1.3 seconds. 1001, 1000, and you're there. And every nook and cranny, every solar system and galaxy, every atom in that vast expanse is held together by God's power. Never mind every mechanism in every cell in each of the billions of plants and living creatures that occupy the world. Hebrews 1:3 confirms this. The writer says he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. It was not only created by Jesus, by God's command, but its existence is maintained moment by moment by moment by the power of Jesus' word. The universe as we know it stretches way beyond what we can see, never mind imagine, and God's power is so vast, so overwhelming, that it's completely beyond comprehension. His greatness isn't just big, it's huge, beyond imagining, unmeasurable, boundless, eternal. And then Paul takes it even further. He uses two Greek words that get translated as great might. And they really double down on the same idea, magnifying the sheer force and intensity of God's power. Both words carry that same weight, amplifying each other to show that God's power isn't just big, it's beyond all measure. That's why at the beginning of chapter 42, Job could say to God with confidence, "Nothing can thwart your purposes." And that same power raised Jesus from the dead. And it didn't just stop there, it restored him to heaven. It's a power so vast, so far beyond anything we can grasp or explain, that it leaves us in awe. And not only that, it placed Jesus at God's right hand, the position of ultimate power and influence. From there, he's been given all rule and authority over every power, every dominion. He's king over everything, no matter what anyone else might think of themselves or others. Compared to God's power, the strength of world leaders, whether it's Putin or Trump, doesn't even register. It's not on the same scale. It's not even visible as a little twitch on a meat on a needle on a meter. But now let's go back to our text. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. One of the most important things to notice is this: the goal is God's glory. That means we recognize him for who he is and stand in awe of his power. Our worship doesn't just stay in words, it works out in praise and in service as we step into the purposes that he's unfolding. And this same power, it shows up as grace within his people. Like Paul says in Ephesians 1:19, it's towards us who believe. It's this power that brings us new life, the grace to believe and the desire to live for Jesus. So this isn't just a bit of theology to ponder. It's real. It has impact. God's power moves in our lives, shapes us, equips us, and prepares us to serve him. And in doing that, it brings him glory. So let's look at four ways that plays out. He's working brings about our resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're reminded that God's in the business of resurrection. He worked his power in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's resurrection power, the very power that brought Jesus back to life. And here's the amazing part. That same power is now at work in us, it says. So we can be absolutely confident, confident that God will keep his promise to complete our salvation, restore our relationship with him, and raise us up, our fallen, fragile, even failed bodies, when Jesus returns. Whether we're alive or long gone by then, we'll be given imperishable spiritual bodies fit for an eternity in the presence of the living God. And we've got to keep that hope in sight, not just when life's going well, but especially when it's hard, because that certain hope steadies us, strengthens us, and points us forward. And then in that Ephesians 3 passage, we see a powerful promise. God uses his strength to strengthen us so we're better able to live for him and grow in Christ-likeness. He promises to use his power so that, first of all, Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. And then so we're rooted and grounded in him, able to grasp just how wide, long, high, and deep are our roots and foundations in him, and so be able to live in the fullness of his power and strength that holds us in place. And we know that which goes beyond, and he works so that we know that which goes beyond all knowledge. Have you thought about that? Knowing something that goes beyond all knowledge. We can't work it out, but God shows us. And that's the love of Christ. And then he promises that we will be filled with all the fullness that God wants to give. And sometimes that kind of growth can feel way out of reach. It can feel like a struggle, like we're never going to get there. But the promise here is clear. God's power is at work. And if we embrace the strength he offers, he will bring it about. And then we see God working in our situations. Whatever situation we're in, we can trust God's power is greater. He'll hold us up, carry us through, and bring us the kind of peace that doesn't even make sense to the world. A peace that passes all understanding. David said it so beautifully in Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That's our God, faithful, trustworthy. And like David, when we feel like that poor man, tired, fearful, overwhelmed, he's still greater than the fears and the troubles pressing in. He hears, he answers, he comes close. And then he's working in us to fulfill our mission. We're called to serve. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that God promises to equip us with everything good so that we can do his will. He doesn't just call us, he supplies the power to carry it out. Peter puts it like this: whoever serves should serve with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified. And that's the confidence we carry. God equips us, not just to meet expectations, but to go beyond them. He promises to do more than we could ever imagine. That promise isn't just about knowing him better. It's about that. But it's also about being empowered to live and serve in ways that bring him glory. As Paul writes, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. But there's one key proviso. And John lays it out in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have what we have asked of him. So how do we ask according to his will? Well, we can start by asking for wisdom. James in chapter 1 tells us God will give it when we ask. That's a promise we can rely upon. We can check our motives too. Later on, James tells us to make sure we're not asking for selfish reasons or chasing our own desires. And when we face situations that feel too big, too complex to even know how to pray, let's be honest about that and ask God to work in a way that brings glory to him. Because here's the gift. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. In Romans 8, it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He prays what's needed, even when we can't find the words. And in all of it, we can rest, knowing that God hears, God empowers, and God answers according to his will and for his glory. So as we keep pressing on to live for the Lord, navigating the questions, the challenges, the moments that don't always make sense, and as we keep reaching for that vision that we have to be an oasis, a well-watered garden in a sun-scorched land, a spring whose waters never fail, as we share God's love, grace, and mercy with our community, we can do it with confidence. Why? Because his power is far greater than anything we could ask or even imagine. And his promise is this: that same power is at work in us, through us, for his glory. And he comes alongside us to bring that power. I heard a wonderful little illustration of that this morning. It would seem there was a young boy who was learning to play the piano. And his mum had great aspirations for him, so she decided she'd take him to this concert in town where there was some, world-famous pianist. And they were sat in the auditorium, and the mum saw a friend over there. So she left the son, went over to the friend, had a chat, and the little boy was curious. So he thought, well, while my mum's not here, I'm going to explore. So he left his seat and wandered around and went through a few doors and went through one big door that says no admittance. Mum came back and the boy wasn't there. And she came back as the curtains were opening. And she looked up and saw her son sitting at the grand piano, picking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And as the curtains drew back, the pianist came in and saw the boy and went over to him and bent down and whispered, "Don't stop, keep going." And with the left hand, he stood behind him, left hand one side, right hand the other, filled out the piece while this little boy continued to peck out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And when he finished, there was a standing ovation. That's what God does for us. He brings his power. He turns our Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, through his power, working through us, into something great that brings glory to him. And as a closing encouragement, here are some words from George Muller. But always we have to be praying, always believing. Oh, it's good to trust in the living God, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Expect great things from God, and great things you will have. There is no limit to what he is able to do. Praises forever to his glorious name. Amen. So let's just pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you are a God of immense power. And we thank you, Lord, that you work that power through us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, you would have every right to demand, every right to impose. But you are gracious. And in your grace, you make it possible for us to be reconciled to you. And you fill us and equip us with your power, that you can achieve the things that you can achieve, even where they're beyond our imagination. And Father, we ask that you would fill us with that kind of expectation, that in the things we face, whether they be our trials and struggles, whether they be our ministries, whether they be our attempts to share the gospel, Lord, wherever we are, whatever we do, we can rely upon your power working through us to bring glory to your name, because it is all for your glory. And Lord, where we impose our glory, where we slip that in between us and you, forgive us. Show us that and help us to humbly turn to you and let that go and desire your glory. We just ask that in your name.